Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Smoky Lake and a lovely minus four spring day. I said the other day, if this is what I'm drinking from paper straws and have 800 reusable bags for, I would like to start contributing to global warming once again. But, praise God that we're all able to be here, all safe, and that we're free to worship Him today. As you can see, I am not Pastor Keith. I am his son-in-law, but he had a surgery this past week, and so I've been afforded the opportunity to come share a word here today. And honestly, I was saying to Dwight this morning, I can't believe that God continues to allow me to be utilized in this manner. So with that said, I'd like to just put up the first verse that I'd like to focus just our minds and hearts towards today. And it comes from Isaiah 64, verse 8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are a father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hand." All right, I'm going to open with a story as well. So the year is 2002, which is the year I graduated from high school, so don't start doing math and figuring out how old I am. But there was a new shoe company in Florida that had just been launched with aspirations of becoming the next big thing in footwear. The shoe was known to be great for boaters, for gardeners. It was easy and comfortable to put on, take off. And for the next decade, the brand experienced a large amount of success, despite being one of the ugliest shoes on planet Earth. But then something happened, something switched. The shoe began being used in movies and TV series. It was used to depict how far we'd fallen as a society and as humanity. It was seen more as a joke as opposed to a functional product. By 2018, the company hit rock bottom and was on the verge of bankruptcy. The social beliefs about the shoe, how ugly it was, and how terrible it was, had taken its toll on the product and dropped sales drastically. So for this little shoe company, it looked like the end of the road. And they began to close their retail stores and even some of their manufacturing plants. In a desperate move, they hired Terrence Riley to become their chief marketing officer. Now, normally joining a sinking company is not a great idea for your work prospects, but Riley understood something that most of us miss. Riley understood the importance of influence. After being hired, he immediately got to work to save this struggling company. And to do that, he recruited some of the day's most recognizable names, including Post Malone, who I know all of you know, Justin Bieber, and he even partnered with KFC to begin promoting their shoe company. Celebrities began to wear it, began to talk about it, and promote it. Quickly, the shoe company that had once been on the brink of destruction was now being propped up by celebrity influence. The footwear again became popular and a symbol of what was hip and cool in today's fashion trends. Trash and friends, yeah. Told you, I'd never get used to this. Although the shoe remained the same, not having changed design, logo, anything else, it became one of the best-selling shoes on the market, all because of influence. And does anybody know the shoe that I'm referring to? Take a guess. Stab, huh?
Dockers,
maybe? No. Crocs. Crocs were the shoe. You still haven't got a pair, Greg.
No.
You're missing out. Riley didn't stop with Crocs, though. After successfully revitalizing that company, he took on another floundering company and immediately partnered with country singer Lainey Wilson and numerous other social media personalities who had large followings. What came of this partnership? People around the world began drinking from a brand new cup. And he forgot to talk to my favorite hockey team, the Toronto Maple Leafs, because people were drinking from a Stanley Cup. And I'll admit that Riley's strategy of influence, plus my kids' own influence in my life, has cost me some money because of these two products. It even, in fact, cost me a fight with my wife one time because she didn't think that it was acceptable to spend $75 on a pair of shoes for a 10-year-old. But anyways, But what is influence? And of course, we go to the Webster's Dictionary for that. So the definition of influence in the Webster Dictionary is the power to change or affect someone or something. The power to cause change without directly forcing it to happen. And I'll repeat that because I know some of you guys were probably missing that. I missed it. I had to read it a few times. It says the power to change or affect someone or something. The power to cause change without directly forcing it to happen. So when we think of that, what can we think about are the things that influence us in our own lives? Oftentimes, it's the things that we don't even think about or acknowledge or look at. The people we spend our time with, the music we listen to, shows we watch, books we read, or even the habits or trends that we fall into. Now more than ever, we live in a culture of constant influence. Our phones are right here, all times. TVs, radios, friends, families, social media, they're everywhere. And this has become more prevalent over the past 25 years with the invention of social media apps, cell phones, and the role that people have allowed them to play in their lives. Before the internet, a person's circle of influence was usually limited to a few close friends, family, colleagues, usually all within the same community. And those were the people that would have say or provide you advice. Now with the addictive and powerful impact of Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, I don't know, are those the hip apps, kids? Is that the ones that everybody's using? Snapchat? Yeah, Snapchat. A person's life is regularly put online for the world to view, comment on, and provide their input on how they believe people should be living. Often people that they've never met. The worst part about this, though, is that a large number of people are finding their purpose and their value in the comments, likes, and shares that they get online. In addition to the value that we hold on our own pages, we've also started becoming excessively influenced by people who have made livings online using their platform to build hordes of followers, gain influence, push products or ideologies, or anything else that they can profit off of through these channels. Now, if we look to Scripture, we find another person wanting our attention. Someone who has your best interest at heart, and someone who wants to be your greatest influence. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." God wants to be your greatest influence. He wants to mold you. He wants to shape you and form you into the person that he's designed you to be. And I'll reference back to Isaiah 64, verse 8. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are potter, and all we are the work of your hands." Many of you know that last Friday we did a youth group for the first time in a lot of years, and this was the topic of discussion that we had. And I used an example of Play-Doh with them. So if I was to hold a lump of Play-Doh in my hands, I could form it into whatever I wanted, right? I'm its ultimate influence, if you would. I could even form it into a Stanley or maybe a pair of Crocs if I had enough of it. Try to save myself some money. But in many ways, we are like the Play-Doh. We are malleable and influenced by the world that surrounds us. We can have positive influences and we can have negative ones. If I were to be forming my lovely little Crocs and I left it unattended, and my 5-year-old daughter decided to find it on the table and smash it all up, mix it with 17 different colors, she's had an influence on my Crocs. But also like Plato, to allow God to work in our lives, we have to soften our hearts to him, his word, and his will. If I allow my Plato to be influenced by the sun and bake outside, what happens to it? It hardens, right. Becomes hard. When a Play-Doh becomes hard, it becomes more difficult to mold and influence. Much in the same manner, if we harden our hearts to God, it becomes more difficult for him to work in our lives. Hebrews 3, verse 15. "While it is said, today if you hear his voice, Do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. The author is warning us not to become resistant or stubborn to God's direction. The prophet Isaiah understood the imagery of the potter and clay. In ancient times, potter was not just a casual craft or hobby. It was essential to the way of life. A skilled potter knew the clay, its temperature, its moisture, its strength, its weaknesses. The potter didn't step away from the wheel. He hovered over it, applying constant gentle pressure to coax the clay to its intended form. Isaiah is drawing on this picture to say God is not a distant observer of your life. He's a hands-on father, actively and intentionally shaping you. In Isaiah 64, the people are crying out from a place of exile and failure. They're in a place of prayer of a repentance. And yet in their brokenness, they appeal to God as their potter. God does not discard broken clay. He reworks it. Consider Jeremiah 18, verse 3 to 4. And I don't have this one on the screen. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now that's a picture of grace. The clay was marred, flawed and misshapen, but the potter did not throw it out. He did not give up. He pressed back down onto the wheel and began again. That is what God does with us. He is never finished with the work of shaping us. Our past failures do not disqualify us from being remade in his hands. In Psalm 51, after falling into sin and committing adultery and having his mistress's husband sent off to die in battle, David's prayer for a clean heart, a softened heart, a renewed spirit has him coming to a place of repentance. You can look at Psalm 5 or 51, verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now, the remarkable thing about this passage, I find, is that when David said this, cried out to God, he'd already sinned deeply and deliberately. He used his power and his influence to take what was not his, cover it up with the cost of an innocent man's life. But in the same breath, he didn't run from God. He ran to God. If we look at the Hebrew translated word for create that was used in this passage of, I hope I pronounce this, bara, it's the same word that was used in Genesis 1, verse 1, when God created the heavens and the earth. David wasn't asking God for a tune-up or to fix a minor problem or a little adjustment. He was asking for a new creation. He recognized that only God can do this kind of work. And this is where the potter imagery becomes so personal. David is saying to God, I am marred, remake me. Yes. As believers, we need to come to a place that David came to, desirous of a clean heart, ready to listen to God and gain a renewed spirit within. But how can we do this in a world that is set on influencing us to its will? I posed this question to the youth group on Friday night, and they came up with some awesome and straightforward answers. As teenagers can tend to do. Number one answer was, read your Bible.
Yeah.
Open it up and learn God's word. Psalm 37, 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Be in tune with God's word so that you can decipher his intention over the world's intention. Place your life and decisions under the magnifying glass of his word.
Amen.
And another verse that I'll share with you that I don't have up there is Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. The word of God is not passive. It's alive and active. It works on us when we read it. It influences, speaks, or sorry, other influences speak to our surface. They want our attention, our money, our loyalty. God's word goes deeper than that.
Amen.
It cuts through the noise and gets to the heart of who we are and who we are becoming. If the world's influences are pulling us from the outside, God's word is pulling us from the inside. The second thing that our youth group said was to pray. Talk to God, let him know your heart, your thoughts, your desires, and listen for him to answer you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Paul wrote this to the church in Thessalonica during a time of heavy persecution. This was more than a mere statement saying that we should just be praying a whole bunch. It was called to make prayer a way of life, to integrate prayer into all you do, and to depend on God for wisdom, strength, provision, and guidance. If you think about it in today's terms, we're constantly connected to our devices. I bet 95% of us have a phone in our pocket right now. If a notification pings, we check it within a second. Paul is calling us to that kind of constant connection with God.
Yes.
Not that we're down on our knees every moment of every day, but that there's an ongoing living conversation between us and our Heavenly Father. An awareness of his presence throughout your day. When you face a difficult decision, shoot up a prayer. When something beautiful happens to you, offer a word of gratitude. When you're tempted, call on his name. That is praying without ceasing. It is keeping the channel open so that God can remain the loudest voice in your life. And number three, get around and hang out with people who share your faith. Hebrews 10, verse 24 to 25. I think I put the New King James Version up there. I'm going to read the New International Version because it's a little bit clearer, but... And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. If we look at 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness. Now let me be clear. This verse is not saying that we can't have non-Christian friends or be around non-Christian people. For those unfamiliar with what a yoke is, it was a device that was placed around two animals, usually cattle, to bind them together. The scripture is not forbidding contact with non-Christians, but serves as a warning against forming bonds that promote worldly and ungodly influences in your life and bind you to opposing beliefs and values with unbelievers. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." The company we keep is not spiritually neutral. It moves us in one direction or the other. And the good news is that the principle works both ways. Just as bad company corrupts good character, good community lifts us up and holds us accountable. 1 Corinthians 15:33. And I'm sorry, a lot of these verses were not on the screen. I added them late. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
Yes.
We're not just a weekly gathering. We're meant to be a community of influence, spurring each other towards Christ. Find your people and invest in them, and let them invest into you. What I will say is that our youth are very in tune with the steps that we can be taking to help us draw closer to God. And the verse I'll share that kind of came to mind is Colossians 3, verse 2, which says, "Set your minds on the things above and not things on earth." So now that we've established what influence is, how we see it in our lives, and the actions we can take to protect ourselves against it, what about our influence as Christians on those around us? Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16, and this one should be on the screen, You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill and cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Amen.
As Christians, we're called to season the earth by demonstrating God's goodness and be the light that leads the lost to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through our actions. We're called to lead by example. Our influence is more often than not observed by living out our faith rather than what we just talk about. In Jesus' day, salt was more than a condiment. It was a primary means of preservation. Before refrigeration, salt was used to keep food from rotting and slow decay. When Jesus calls us to be the salt of the earth, he's saying our presence in this world matters. We're meant to slow the moral and spiritual decay around us. You are meant to add flavor, to make life better for those around you, simply by being there and living faithfully. And light. What's the purpose of a lamp? It doesn't shine for itself. It shines so that others can see where they are going. Your testimony, your kindness, your integrity, your joy in the midst of difficulty, those aren't only for you. They're a witness to a watching world. And notice what Jesus says as a result of this. They will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Doesn't say they will see your good works and glorify you. Our influence as believers is ultimately not about us. It's about pointing others to him. 2 Corinthians 3, 2 verses 2 to 3. Not on there. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. Paul is telling the Corinthian church that you're a letter from Christ. You're not a letter written by ink or on paper, but written by the Spirit on human hearts. People who will never pick up a Bible are reading you. Your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members, they're reading the letter that is your life. What does your letter say? Does it say that following Christ is worth it? Does it say that his peace is real? That his grace is sufficient and that his joy is present? We have an awesome responsibility as believers and an incredible privilege to be the living proof that God is at work in human lives. So to summarize that, as a Christian influence, we should be reflecting God's love, guiding others to be transformed in him. And I'm going to try to use an analogy on a term I was reading about this week from astrodynamics, and it's the term I was reading about was a sphere of influence. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't claim to be. I dropped out of university in my first year, so bear with me. But apparently, a sphere of influence is the spherical region, I like when they use the same word to describe the word, around a celestial body where the primary gravitational influence on an orbiting object is that body. You guys with me? Everybody got it? Okay, we all got our master's degree right there. So this is usually used to describe areas in our solar systems where planets dominate the orbiting or orbits of surrounding objects. So for example, our Earth is the primary gravitational force of our moon, despite the presence of a much more massive but distant sun. So when I was reading this, it made me think of the message today and the implications of a spiritual sphere of influence. So when we find ourselves conforming to the things of the world, We might see ourselves as the moon. Despite the presence of the much more massive, powerful sun, and I'll spell sun, S-O-N, a nearby planet, maybe a friend, an addiction, a social media app, begins to influence or dominate our orbit and holds us captive to an orbit around that planet rather than the significantly larger influence of the Son of God. As followers of Christ, we know what our driving influence in life should be: the Son, the things of God, the things we find in His Word, and that tells us all we need to know. Maybe it's the influence during our time of prayer where we can connect and talk with God, or perhaps it's through connection and time with other planets whose primary gravitational pull is the sun. But the reality is, because of the way we sometimes choose to live and conduct ourselves, there are things like our family, friends, problems, media, habits, and any other thing pulling you toward it that are closer to us. And these are the things that often have greater influence on us and on our way of thinking, and thus our behavior. They pull us away from the pure and perfect influence of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 5 to 6. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Paul puts it plainly. What we set our mind on determines the directions of our lives. What you dwell on, what you keep coming back to, what you orbit around. If our thoughts are dominated by the things of this world, by fear, comparison, ambition, or what social media tells us we should be, then those things shape us. But when we turn our minds toward the Spirit, toward the things of God, something miraculous happens. Life and peace begin to take root. This is not a call to disengage from the world. It's a call to be anchored by something far greater than the world, so that we are moving through it with purpose and with grace. So how do we move forward? Keeping in mind what we've heard today, I'm going to suggest 3 points. Know that God truly loves you, cares about you, and wants to be the primary influence in your life. Soften your heart to Him, begin to seek Him earnestly, and allow His Spirit to start a transformation within yours. Take account of the influences in your life, good and bad. Continue to foster and build on the good influences and turn the bad ones over to God. I can tell you from experience, I've had a lot of bad influences in my life that have fallen by the wayside because they've got turned over to God. And thirdly, when you've experienced God's goodness, pass it on to other people so that He can be glorified. You all know the old saying, actions speak louder than words. You can tell someone that God loves them, but there's a much greater impact when you can show them. And I'll leave you with one final thought. Terence Riley changed the fortunes of 2 companies by harnessing the power of influence. He understood what people say about a brand matters more than the brand itself. And here's the spiritual parallel. The world is watching what we say about Jesus. Not just with our words, but with our lives. The greatest influencer the world has ever seen did not post content. He did not chase likes. He did not launch a marketing campaign to save Crocs. He simply lived among us, loved us, served us, and gave His life for us.
Amen.
2,000 years later, His influence has shaped more lives than any celebrity, social media platform, or any other thing ever will. We are His representatives, His influencers, His living letters. Take that seriously. Let God continue to mold us, shape us, let Him remain the potter of your life, and complete His work that He started in you. And remember, the world is watching. Let them see Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen.